Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hello. Like Brandon said, my name is David. I have the privilege of serving on staff here. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, we'd love to meet you after the service. As we get started this morning, I want to make a quick confession. I had this other story all prepared for my intro today, and I'm biased, of course, but it was super funny. It was about how we got stuck in the snow in a cabin without power for a few days, which, you know, should have emotionally prepared us for losing power in the storm last week, which it did not. And I found myself staring out of our windows at our neighbors across the street who never lost power the whole time and had their porch lights on, like even in the daytime, just taunting me. And then I was going to downshift, right, and talk about how I was so fixated on what we didn't have in that moment instead of on what we did. And the anxiousness and churning that came from being in that headspace. And that was going to be my hook into the passage for today. As someone who tells stories to other people, you know, when you make a transition like that, when you make that downshift, you're always shooting for someone to, you know, at least give you like the knowing head nod. You know, sometimes you even get a And if your story really hits, you know, you get the combo, like, you know, the head nod combo. And I don't know how the story was going to land, but I was hopeful. I was hopeful. Had it locked and loaded for today. And then our building here got broken into 3 nights in a row this week. It was just kids looking for a place to party. Our building has probably seen some things this week. Praise the Lord, they didn't take much. The worst was all the gift cards that Steve had gotten our MC leaders as thank you gifts. It's kind of endearing, actually. You know, there's computers and iPads laying around all over here, sound gear, cameras, instruments, but all they wanted was the Starbucks gift cards. And they really liked the leftover Father's Day popcorn. In fact, it's like they're the worst criminals ever with ninja skills of like a 3-year-old. Because my guess is with the amount of alcohol and substances in their systems, the hand-eye coordination was difficult. And so if all we had to do to know where they went in the building was just follow the trail of caramel popcorn that was on the ground. It was still super jarring, though. To walk into a mess, you know, have your office gone through. And we were doing our best to do everything we could, and it just kept happening. And I have been anxious and worried this week. Doing the up at 3 a.m. thing, you know, churning about the building, and the way that this was starting to creep into my prep time for today. And I don't know if this happens to you, but when I'm anxious, I get tunnel vision. What I think I need grows super big until it blocks out everything and everyone else. And so if someone would, you know, ask me a question, or if one of our kids needed something, you know, hopefully most of the time this was internally, but I was always like, how dare you need something from me right now? Can't you see that I'm anxious about feeling crunched on time to write a sermon on what Jesus says about not being anxious? The irony is not lost on me. It's not lost on me. This week has been super humbling. It's been super humbling. And really clarifying in what I feel led to set before us this morning, in the midst of all the things that there are to say about this passage. And here's just a quick preview. Jesus wants to deliver us from anxious living and into a flourishing life. And the anxiety and anxious living that we're talking about today comes from looking to what is ultimately insecure for a sense of security. But God works through that anxiety to help us see our underlying security structures and offers us deliverance through resetting those security structures on Him. As we get started this morning, would you pray with me one more time? Holy Spirit, I pray that we would feel your presence in this place. Would you help us slow down enough to be present to your presence with us? And Jesus, we need you. Would you speak to us in this time? Pray these things in and for your name. Amen. I want to get started this morning by propping up some context and by talking about security structures. So if you've got a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, go ahead and turn or tap your way to Matthew 6. If there's, like Brandon said earlier, there's a red Bible in your rower on page 160. Go ahead and take a look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. It should be on the screen momentarily. What word does verse 25 start with? Therefore. Any other church kids out there grow up with the phrase, when you see a therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? Thank you. Cheesy, but effective. This is a signal for us that what we're about to read is connected to what's come before it. Our passage today is really like extended application. It's connected to what Jesus says in verses 19 to 24, which is that section where Jesus talks about storing up treasure in heaven instead of on earth. And where our treasure is, our heart will be there too. And so we can't serve both God and money. And this is where we're making it a little tricky on you. You know, we're inviting you to level up this morning. Because Robin is going to preach that message later. And you're not going to want to miss it. And so we're parachuting in a little bit today. And so what I want to do for us is just set up one thread through those verses that helps us step into where Jesus is going when he says, therefore. And I want to do it through these two questions. How do we know that we're okay? How do we know that we're okay? And what do we look to in order to answer that question? Jesus is teaching about resources in both of these passages, what we have and what we don't, what we store up and where. And I want us to approach this teaching through the lens of those questions. How do I know that I'm okay? What am I looking to answer that question? And see, the ground Jesus starts tilling in verses 19 to 24, and what I want us to just briefly consider is how strong the draw is to be our own answer, to build, to curate, to accumulate for ourselves whatever it is we think that we need to be okay, right? Those are our security structures, what we look to in order to answer that question. And we can do that with cash and 401ks, with stuff we have, or what our relationships are like, where we went to school, where our kids go to school. The list is endless, but there's usually some common themes. Christian contemplative writers often write about this through a concept called the false self, which is the wounded and broken and trying to cope part of us, which usually tries to build those security structures along the following lines. What I have, what I do, and what others say about me. And Jesus is like, man, that stuff doesn't last. It's fragile. It works until it doesn't. Because here's what eventually happens. One of our security structures gets messed with. You know, maybe you've worked hard to project a certain image of yourself. That, you know, for whatever reason, it's just starting to get chipped at. Or maybe there's a change or a transition in a core relationship, you know, through conflict or loss or a breakup, and it's messing with your sense of relational security or attachment. When one of our security structures gets messed with, it activates this anxious energy in us, and we kick into must preserve security structure mode through whatever our go-to move is to try to regain a sense of control, or try to regain a sense of control. And for some of us, that means that we power up. For some of us, that means we get emotionally manipulative. It usually does not draw out our pretty side. The problem is, and you probably know this already, most of what messes with our security structures is actually outside of our ability to control, which just makes us more anxious. And so we try harder and harder to regain control, and down the spiral goes. And theologian Dale Bruner ties these threads together when he says, at the root of the money question is the anxiety question. We're taught that the pursuit of success in whichever realm matters most to us will lead to security, happiness and peace. Yet the more we have, the more we fear its loss. Our anxiety is only increased as we seek these means of relieving it. There are things that are temporary, and there are things that are eternal. As Jesus will say later on, we can build our house on the rock or on the sand. And so Jesus gives a warning in verse 24. He says, don't entrust yourself to, don't build your security structures with what doesn't last, because it leads to a divided soul, torn between chasing God and chasing whatever it is we think that we need to be okay, and we can't do both. And it leads to an anxious life, because what we're looking to is ultimate, because we're looking to what is ultimately insecure to give us a sense of security, which is where verse 24 and verse 25 intersect. Let's take a look again. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and body more than clothing? Dale Bruner translates this phrase as, you don't have to worry about your life. You can, but you don't have to. And I don't know about you, but that creates all sorts of yeah, but what about energy in me. And let's set that down, though, for just a minute and look at the heart of what Jesus is saying here. He says, you don't have to worry about your life. Look, and it's not because we can put it all together all the time. It's not because we can be our own answer to how we're okay, or because we've created or stored up for ourselves the most robust security structure of all time. It's because he wants to deliver us from our security structures that will ultimately fail and let us down and leave us in this cycle of anxious living by giving us a new one. One that's not based on what we have, what we do, or what others say about us, but on who God is. In the following verses, Jesus will gently reorient us to three truths that form this new security structure that helps deliver us from anxious living. He'll reorient us to the following: God's presence and care, our value and worth in God's eyes, that God knows what we need. And when I think about the places in my life where I live anxiously, where I'm worried what activates me, it's where one, two, or all three of those things are missing. And this isn't a fancy message. There's nothing new or groundbreaking in what we'll talk about today. There's no instant fix, anxious living, cure all. This is live into by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit day by day, because transformation takes time. But what could your life look like? What could it feel like if those weren't just things that we knew here, but were rooted and grounded us in here? What would that change in how we experience each day? What would that deliver us from? Before we go any further into the passage, I want to talk briefly about not just anxious living, but an anxiety reaction. You know, what happens physiologically when there's a sudden shift in our security structures, or we're a few laps into that control spiral and realizing that we're not going to be able to regain the control that we long for. The anxiety reactions feel bad, and a lot of us feel bad for having them. We can interact with passages like this and go, I just got to clamp down on my worry, my anxiousness. But that can kick off a similar pattern to that control spiral, right? Where we try harder and harder, and when we still feel anxious, we feel more and more shame, which the enemy then uses to isolate us from each other and distance us from God. Here's what I want us to consider this morning. Anxiety is just the reaction or the response. What Jesus wants to get at is what's underneath it. Right? The security structures fueling it, so that he can help us reset them. And so if we feel that anxiety reaction, I don't want us to clamp down or push away from it, but lean into it. Because God works through our anxiety to help us see what those underlying security structures are. And it's like a warning light on your car's dashboard. And sometimes that clarity about what's going on comes through prayer and journaling. Sometimes through talking with a pastor or a trusted friend. Sometimes through meeting with a therapist or a spiritual director. And if you'd like resources or recommendations for that, you can fill out our care form on the website or talk to one of our staff after the service. We'd love to get you that information. Just to give us some footholds, I want to walk us through what happens in our bodies during an anxiety reaction, right? So that we can recognize and understand what's going on. There's a lot of different things that cause anxiety reactions. I just want to restate that what we're talking about is the anxiety that comes from placing our security in ultimately what is not secure. Like, that's our lane. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So what's going on physiologically? This comes from a conversation I had a week or so ago with a therapist from an organization called Care to Change. They're here in Indy. And their therapists practice with current research-based best practices from a Christian perspective. And so I was super interested in their take on this passage. And here's what I learned. An anxiety reaction is an unconscious response, right? It's we don't choose it. It's automatic. It's an unconscious response to when our brains perceive a threat, when it's like, I'm not safe, I don't have what I need, or my security structures are getting messed with. Our stress response system kicks in and temporarily changes our brain's wiring, and we go into fight, flight, freeze, or fawn mode. Fawn was new to me. It's not three things anymore, it's four. We have no control over it, and the program runs until it perceives that the threat is gone, right? It shuts off the reasoning, logical processing center in our brains and routes all decisions through the part of our brain responsible for emotions, emotional drives, safety, and preservation. And so we lose the ability to use reason and become driven by pure emotion. And it just happens. We've got no control over it. Which is why, from a therapeutic perspective, the focus isn't as much on prevention as it is redirection. And there's two main goals. The first is to learn ways to calm the stress system down, right, to keep the logical brain online. And the second is to teach the feeling brain, the emotion brain, what actually is and isn't a threat, right? Because sometimes we have to relearn those things. Because we make some of our worst choices when we're in this activated state. Right? We say things we don't mean. We make decisions we wish that we could undo. We try to numb out in all sorts of destructive ways to cope. Right? Anxiety and addiction are often interrelated. Right? What they've found is that often addictions set in as our brains learn what substances or experiences override the anxiety that we feel. And it starts to crave those things in order to help us stop feeling a way that we don't want to feel. And when we're in that activated state, the therapist I spoke with said, two of the most effective things that you can do are find some way to ground yourself, something to look at, something to touch, someone to talk to, helps de-escalate us, and then use what they called thought-challenging strategies, which are just simple questions or statements that can help interrupt the stress response system when it's firing. And with that, I just want to open up our passage again for today, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any one of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Right? Can you hear the overlap? Jesus gives us a grounding exercise. If you're feeling anxious, go outside. Look at creation. And remember, God didn't just make it, but sustains it. Top to bottom, inside to outside, just like he will sustain you. And Jesus asked some great questions, which are some great thought-challenging strategies. And in these verses, he gives us a new security structure, some solid rock to build our house upon. Did you notice that the birds and the flowers don't get any credit for doing anything? That's not to say that we should just sit there and do nothing, right? Say, great, well, don't have to worry about food or clothes, so I'm going to just go to the beach and wait for God to bring me my sandwich. Doesn't work that way. What Jesus is doing is he's highlighting God's action. These verses are about who God is and what God does, because what Jesus is doing is moving us out of the center of our own security structures and moving God to the center instead. We are secure. We can live into Jesus' words. You don't have to worry about your life, not because of what we do or who we are, but because of who God is and what God does. So what does Jesus tell us in these verses? I shared these earlier. Let's walk through them now. First is that God is present and God cares. Now, look at how Jesus talks about creation in this passage. He shows us that God is at work, and not just in the big moments of life or just in an eternal sense, but in the small and mundane details of the everyday, with the birds and with the flowers. The psalmist writes about how creation declares God's glory, and Jesus reminds us here, it's not just through awe and power and wonder, right? Like when we see a giant mountain range or hear the roar of the ocean, but in the sparrows and the lilies as a testament to his provision and his care. God cares about your everyday. God didn't just make creation, he sustains it, even down to the smallest detail. And when we're wound up, it can be so easy to rationalize why what we're worried about is too trivial for God to care. And that's either from a misunderstanding of how God relates to us or from some internalized shame about feeling anxious, you know, that the enemy uses to run thoughts through our mind like, God doesn't really care about that meeting. Come on, this is just a conflict. God's too busy to care about something so small. I love this quote from Dale Bruner. It is precisely the limiting of God's reach, the belittling of God's interests in the real world that Jesus calls little faith. Our little faith isn't a doubt of God's power or sovereignty. It's a doubt of his presence and his care. Because that's what's underneath so much of our anxious living, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful that the reality that God wants to deliver us to is that he is here, that he is present, that he is active, and that he cares? And so you don't have to worry about your life. You don't have to chase other things to be okay, because God knows what you need. As Jesus reminds us that God is present and God cares, and Jesus also reminds us of our value and worth in God's eyes. Jesus asks some great questions in this passage, questions that lead us to some really beautiful truths. And the arc of all of them is God's love and care and concern, not just for his people in a general sense, but for each person in every situation, in each set of circumstances. And so if you're a person who wrestles with worry and anxiety, and you've internalized a narrative of an angry and disappointed God that you're letting down somehow, listen to Jesus' responses here. when you think of the birds, aren't you worth more? When you look at the wildflowers, won't he do much more for you? He's speaking worth and value over us in a place in our lives where we carry so much shame and embarrassment. Jesus reminds us that God is present and cares of our worth and value in God's eyes, and that God knows what we need. Jesus also talks about food and clothes in this passage, an internal need and an external one, too. Both matter to God. I love this quote. This is also from Dale Bruner. God is not just concerned with the soul, but the stomach. Not just the inner person, but the outer adornment. God, the creator of body and soul, is the provider of body and soul. Jesus reminds us that God cares about both. Not just the state of our soul and what it needs, but our body and what it needs as well. That God knows what we need. And Jesus doesn't belittle our needs and say, you don't need this stuff. He says, no, your Heavenly Father knows that you need it. I want to pause here and say that this is a place of surrender in our lives. Because what we need for today may not be what we want for today. And here's the honest truth. We're wired to seek protection from pain and preservation of our comfort. And resetting security structures can be hard. You know, the old ones don't go easily. Facing the anxiety they cause can be scary and the work painful. Right? But sometimes God leads us through hard things for our healing and our wholeness. And so maybe that anxiety that you feel and you wish would go away is actually God working through it, saying, I want to deliver you from this thing. It's in the comfort we find that God knows what we need. We're also presented with a choice to surrender to his provision and his care. God, as the good shepherd, is such a great image for that because it requires our willingness to be led. When you came in this morning, hopefully you got one of these small cards. It might be on the inside of the welcome pamphlet you got. On it is what's called the welcoming prayer. It's a prayer of surrender and of a willingness to be led, which does not come naturally, at least for me. So we need to practice. If you walk through the offices upstairs, you'll see quite a few of us with this taped to the bottom of our computer monitors or on our desks. Take this with you, put it on your fridge, put it by your car keys, wherever you'll see it. I invite you to pray through that at the start of your day. You know, this wouldn't be the Sermon on the Mount without Jesus giving us a picture of what transformation looks like. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. As we start to see our security structures more clearly, right, and the Holy Spirit works with us and in us to reset them on who God is, right, all of that, the way that our needs can become so preoccupying, all the things that we used to store up for ourselves out of our own anxiety, right, we can start to give away. When our fixation on our own needs decreases, we can begin to see the needs of others. Right? When we grow less worried about what we have to eat and what we have to wear, we can become more concerned about whether others have enough food or enough clothes. Right? Which leads not just to a flourishing life, but a flourishing world. As we close today, I want to enter into just a short time of reflection through Jesus' closing words in this teaching. This is verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The anxious living pulls us out of being present. It puts us in the past as we ruminate about what happened or on the future that hasn't happened yet, but that we're trying to prepare for. And it keeps us from experiencing God as present with us now, today. It keeps us from noticing the birds and the flowers and how God sustains them. And so before we enter into a time of communion, I want to just take a moment and pause and give you space to put your stuff down. And just listen to these passages of Scripture. As I read through them, may the Holy Spirit remind you of who God is in your life. That He's present and that He cares. Of the worth and value that you have. And that God knows what you need. Let's take a moment and let these words of Scripture wash over us. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Lord, You are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices, for my body also rests securely. You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow Your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In Your presence is abundant joy. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You that in the trouble that each day brings, we don't face it alone. Would You open us up to the way that You want to shepherd us into your kingdom life. Would you speak gently to us? Would you remind us of your presence and your care, of our worth and value in your eyes, that you know what we need? God, and would that open up our eyes to see the needs around us? To not just receive your kingdom life, but participate in it. Oh, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. I pray these things in and for your name.